Okay, let's jump into it. This message or this series is called Grace and Gold. And that's the series, 6 weeks looking at finances. And the title of today's message is, drum roll, the same as last week. The battle for my heart, I didn't put it up there, part two. All right, I am very creative, church. It's part two. All right, so we're doing basically a continuation from last week of this week. And what I want to start off is this. Is how many of you in here remember your driving test when you got your license? Or maybe right now you're in the middle of getting your driving test for your license, right? I remember mine back in Spokane, Washington. Let's go back 30 years to when I was 16 years old. And in Spokane, Washington, by the way, our school system there was junior high, not middle school. So we went 7th, 8th, 9th. And I was a ninth grader. When I was about 5 or 6, I still don't know why. My parents held me back for a year. It's always kind of an awkward question in our family. But I got held back a year. And so anyways, I was always the oldest in my grade. Always, like every year in school. So here I am in junior high, in ninth grade, and middle school, essentially. I'm getting my license. I was the coolest kid at school, right? Everybody wanted to be hanging out with me. Well, I did my driving test, and you've done your driving test, you're out there, you know, and 6 months I'd been practicing and night driving and my parallel parking, right? Wasn't that horrible? So hard to learn that, isn't it? And I did all my stuff. Well, got to my test. I actually did really well on my test. I was driving, going well. I parallel parked, nailed it, did it. We're literally driving back in to the driver's office there. And we're going down a road like this, and the office is here, and there's another lane coming this way, and I have to make a left. So there isn't a turn signal or a light, so I just have to wait for oncoming traffic. I think I was so excited. I think I was so pumped up that I had done so well, and I was like, I passed, I'm going to drive. As I'm on here, and here's the office making a left, I just went, turned on my signal, and made a left and never even looked. And there's a car coming right when that happened, and the instructor, you know, he has his pedal over there, right? Just slams on the brake. That car had a slam on the brake, almost a head-on collision or T-bone right there. And it was this, like, awkward moment, oh my gosh. And the instructor just looks at me, doesn't say a word. I silently pull into the driving office, right? We park in the parking spot, put it in park, and it's kind of silent for a minute. So I figured, why not just break the silence? And I'm like, hey, I know I messed up, but do I still pass? And he was like, listen, you drove really well throughout that. You literally almost killed us about 30 seconds ago. But if you remember on, I don't know, your driving test, 80% was with the line. You had to get an 80. He's like, I'll give you an 80. All right, I will pass you, but we almost died. And so I passed and I made my driving test. Now, why do I tell that story? Well, I tell it because, listen, the driving test, all it was just a short 20-minute kind of outward test to reveal what had been happening 6 months prior. It was an opportunity to reveal the nighttime driving, the daytime driving, the freeway driving, parallel parking, all this stuff. It was just a momentary way to test all of those things and reveal, really, in that driving test what had been going on for 6 months. And my point is this, is money is the exact same thing. Money is just an external way to show you what's going on inside your heart. Our finances is just an outward test that's indicating or revealing what's going on down below inside my heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Last week, if you were here, or if you missed it last week, we talked about the fact that with money, it overpromises and underdelivers. It overpromises security and significance and freedom. But though it can't give those things, and actually all those things my heart is longing for and searching for are found in Jesus Christ. As we talked about last week with that. And we asked the question last week, remember, right? The question was this, why does Jesus talk so much about money? We learned that it's the second biggest thing he talks about. And we need to hear this and let this settle into your soul and mind, right? He talks about it more than prayer. He talks about it more than marriage, more than parenting, more than faith, more than heaven, more than hell, is the topic of money. If he talks about it that much, it seems like we ought to pay attention as a church and go, why does he do that? Why is money the number one topic in the Bible? And we've been talking about that. And I think we're going to, no, I think we are going to jump into another reason for that today. But here's what I want to say, and I'm just going to spill the beans and just say it. Here's my goal. Here's what I want you to walk away with. And then we're going to unpack it this morning is this, and it's this. It's all money decisions are spiritual decisions. All money decisions are spiritual decisions. And what we're going to look at is that money is both a thermometer and it's a test. Your finances this morning, how you handle your finances, what you're doing with your finances is simply, if you reduce it down, it's a thermometer and it's a test. It's a thermometer. Our finances are a thermometer, right? Have you gone to the doctor in the last 6 months or something like that? Actually, I feel like it's kind of COVID, since COVID. Now, maybe if you're in the healthcare industry, you're like, this has been going on for years, John. But taking your temperature at the doctor now, they have that little device that they put on your forehead, right? You've seen that or do that, right? They just kind of rub it on your forehead, right? And then it gives you your temperature. Well, what's the point of that? Why do they do that? Right? When our body temperature is supposed to be 98.6 or close to it, they're trying to measure that. So when they take your temperature and they look on the device and it says 103, what does that mean? Well, it means that not that the temperature gauge is broken or that something's wrong with the skin on your forehead. No, it's an indication, it's an external way to tell you of an internal issue, right? And they'll do more tests to figure out what's going on inside. Is it a flu or something more serious? A temperature, a thermometer is simply an external way to determine an internal condition. And here's the thing, your money and my money is the exact same thing. It's an external way to determine your inner spiritual condition. I want to say that again. Your finances are an external way to determine your inner spiritual condition. I'm going to guess for a lot of us that's a foreign concept, or we're struggling to embrace that or believe that. Because I think part of it is this. One of the paradigm shifts we need to make as people is that money is unbelievably powerful, way more powerful than we give it credit for. I think for a lot of us, we simply just kind of go through our lives and we do money. We spend money, we save money, we invest money, we borrow money, we give money, we pay for things here and there, we do that in and out, and we don't give a lot of thought to it. But I would say this, money is like nuclear energy. Nuclear energy in and of itself is not immoral or moral, right? It's not good or bad. But would anybody say to you, nuclear energy is not a big deal, it doesn't matter much at all? No, it's incredibly powerful. How you handle it dictates a lot of things, and it can do some huge, huge things. Money's the same way. Money is incredibly powerful, and it reveals way more about you and my life than we would probably be willing to admit. It reveals a lot. Money's like a dashboard on your car. Another way to think of it, right? When you're in your car and you see the check engine light come on your car, do you think to yourself, I've got a problem with my dashboard and the light needs to be fixed? No. Someone needs some help, it sounds like. Someone needs some auto help with their car. No, you see the light and it says check engine. In the same way, what your finances are doing every single day, they're telling you two words, check heart. Not check engine, check heart. Look at the way you spend your money. Look at how you handle money. And all it's simply saying to you is, check heart. It's revealing to you what's inside your heart. Ron Blue, the author of the workbook we're going through in our community group, said this statement, quote, the reality is that money decisions are just ancillary evidence of what's going on in someone's heart at any given time. Money decisions are simply just ancillary evidence of what's going on in someone's heart at any given time. I'll put it to you this way. Show me your bank statement and I'll show you what you worship. Show me your bank statement, I'll show you what you worship. It just reveals my heart. It just shows what's going on, my spending, my saving, my giving, my investments, my debt, my credit card use, all of it just reveal tons and tons of things about what I value, what my priorities are, what I think of God, where I struggle with God, what's going on in my personal life, what I believe about people, what I believe about the future. My money's telling me everything about that. Again, why is money the number one thing in the Bible? Why does Jesus talk about it as the second biggest thing he talks about? It's not by accident, and Jesus just doesn't magically do that. Why does he do it? Why is it such a big deal? Well, I think it's because the biblical authors and Jesus both knew something that we don't know. And that's that all money issues are spiritual issues. All money issues are spiritual issues. This is why, to be honest, I feel like when I kind of balk a little bit when you hear these comments all the time from people about things like, hey, churches shouldn't talk about finances a lot, or pastors shouldn't talk about finances a lot. Here's the reality. Money issues are discipleship issues. They are heart issues. They are God issues. My opinion is we're going to talk about it less. We should talk about it a lot more. This is why we're doing this series. It's got nothing to do, as I said last week, with your money. It's got everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your finances are telling you everything about your walk with God. And so as a church, I think we're going to talk about it less, talk about it more. Here's what Billy Graham said. Ralph mentioned Billy Graham. Here's what Billy Graham, the one of the greatest spiritual leaders ever, said, quote, "If a person gets their attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in their life." Billy Graham knew it. If you get money figured out, you'll get pretty much everything else figured out. Because it has to do with money? No. Because it has to do with your faith and everything in your faith. That's what it has to do with, and that's what he was meaning. And so let me just give us a number of biblical examples so you don't think to yourself, John's making this up, or I'm not sure if this is true. Let me give you a number of biblical examples. Here's the first one. In the beginning of the book of John the Baptist is there, and he's the forerunner before Jesus, kind of a front runner to tell people about this coming Messiah, this coming king. And he's out in the desert, and John's got this kind of weird ministry. John's out there in the desert wearing camel clothes, and he's eating grasshoppers, and he's this weird, weird guy. But he's out there, and he's telling people about God, and he's telling everyone to basically repent. Turn away from the life you're living without God and begin to surrender your life to him, and he wants to do something in your life. Well, these people start coming to faith in God out in the desert. Thousands of people start giving their lives to God. And there's this passage in Luke, chapter 3. And I want to read it. And here's what John says. John said to the crowds in Luke 3, 7 through 14. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." John just always has a very gracious, very compassionate way of speaking to people. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." What he means is your lifestyle should back up a change. If you've accepted God and God's real in your life, then it will come out in your behaviors. It'll come out in your life. That's what he means. "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. So these people come to faith in God, and their next question is, well, what do we do? And here's John's response. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to him to be baptized. 'Teacher,' they asked, 'what should we do?' 'Don't collect any more than you are required to,' he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, 'And what should we do?' He replied, 'Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay.'" Okay, three different groups of people come to John, the crowds, tax collectors, and soldiers, and they ask this question. We've come to faith in God. What should we do? Did you notice a common theme in John's responses? Did John give parenting advice? Did John give ways to pray? Did John, no. In all three responses, there's one very clear theme, and that theme is what? Money. The first one, share, be generous. The next one, don't take more than you should with people's finances. Number three, be content with your salary and don't extort money. Every person, John's response is finances. John is drawing a direct line between coming to faith and giving our lives to Jesus and it coming out in our money. Another example, in the book of Mark, We did Mark last fall as a church in a series, and Jesus encounters this very young, wealthy guy. And this very young, wealthy man says, hey, what do I do to become a follower of you? And Jesus says, follow these commands. And he says, yep, I followed every one of them. And then Jesus asks this very, very uncomfortable, awkward question. I want you to give up all of your wealth and then come follow me. And it says the man turns away, sad, and walks away. Right? Here's the point. Did Jesus think this man had a financial problem? No. What did this man have? An issue of idolatry. That's what he had. And help me, what is idolatry? Is idolatry fundamentally a financial problem? No. Idolatry is fundamentally a spiritual problem. So Jesus is addressing this in the guy's life, a spiritual issue that comes out in his finances. In his finances, Zacchaeus. Remember the story about little wee Zacchaeus? This little man who was a chief tax collector in this city. Jesus comes to town. Everybody hates Zacchaeus because he's been stealing from everybody. He's living this wealthy life off of their backs of poverty, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus comes, has lunch with him. Here's what it says in Luke 19:8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus, what did he talk about? Finances. I will respond in finances. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. It's not that his finances caused him to get right with Jesus. It's he got right with Jesus, and where's the first place it came out in his life? His finances, in his money. Because God knows this. Money decisions are always spiritual decisions and issues. And I'll give you the best example of all, the last one. In the book of Acts, you cannot read the book of Acts and not be struck by a very interesting theme throughout the book. And here's that theme: radical giving, radical generosity. Over and over and over and over in the book of Acts in the Bible, what you see is these people, and I don't mean generous as in like, we should help other people and do some giving. I mean like the kind of giving where you're shocked. Like, who would do this? And it happens over and over and over and over and over in the book of Acts. Radical generosity. And here's my question. Why is it happening? Why did the first Christians do that? Because the pastor gave a sermon on being generous? Because the Apostle Paul, with his aggressive personality, pressured everybody? That one's actually likely. I'm just kidding. But is that why? Or it was a missional strategy. We should be really generous so people who don't know God will kind of be impressed by that and maybe come and follow us. I'll give you the short answer. No, 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 no. None of those were the reasons. What was the reason, John, they gave so radically generous? Well, I'll give you the answer to that, and it's one verse. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's why they were radically generous. Jesus Christ had completely transformed their lives. And they realized this God had come and entered humanity in the midst of his son and put on human flesh among a broken people, amongst a self-centered people. Then he lived among them. Then he went and died the most brutal, horrific, excruciating death possible. And he did it all for me. And that truth wrecked them. Absolutely wrecked them. And all they thought was this: if that's what he did for me, then that's what I have to do for other people. You know, 25 years ago, when I became a Christian, and I was, it was between my freshman and sophomore year of college up at Western Washington, Bellingham. And I came to faith at the end of that summer. And as I went back to school my sophomore year, and with my age, I think I was like 29 or 30. I'm just kidding with my age. I was 21, and I came back up there, and I had just come to faith, and there was a large church that had a really big college ministry called Cornwall Church. And I mean, there was like hundreds of college students in this ministry. And so I went to this church, and I was going there for about a month, and then after a month, I did something weird, and which shouldn't shock you or surprise you. My wife says I do a lot of weird things. So I went on a Tuesday, middle of the week, just like after a month, I go to church on a Tuesday morning. And I go in the front office, I open up the door, I walk in, there's the receptionist, And she says, hey, you know, how can I help you? And I looked at her and I said, I need to serve. I said, I want to serve. And she was like, what? And, you know, we don't have many people just walk in our door and say, I have to serve. And I said, I need to serve. And I'll tell you what she did in a minute, but here's my question. Why did I say that? Was it because the week before the pastor gave a message on serving, and so I felt guilty and I should serve? Was it because they announced at church that we need people to fill spots, so I just wanted to fill a spot to help out? Did I serve because that's what you ought to do as a Christian, so you can help out other people? Again, the short answer, no, 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 no. The reason why I served was this. Because for 21 years, there was a God that continued to pursue and serve me. And for 21 years, he put so many things in my life, people in my life, experiences in my life, all these things in my life, and I suppressed it, and I pushed them away, and I chose other things than him over and over and over and over and over. And he served me, and he loved me for 21 years. And if there was a God who did that for me, no one needs to tell me to go serve. I'm going to serve because of Jesus Christ. That's why I served. Listen, your finances are simply a dashboard to tell you what's going on in your heart. They're a way to reveal what's going on deep inside of you. Jesus said it this, here's the last one that just draws it home. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, here's what he says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the verse, Arborites. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you look in your life right now, and you look at your bank statement and you find out where your treasure is going, guess what's happening? There's an invisible thread that's connected to your heart. And wherever your money goes, your heart is following, and vice versa. Wherever your heart goes, your money's following you. Here's a simple way to think of it. Follow your money and you'll find your heart. This month or this week, you can follow your money, and all that will do will show you it will find your heart. It will find where you place your treasure, where your hope is found, what your joy is found now, what your contentment is, where your fears are. It will show you all of that. It's not just these biblical examples of this, but to show it from our own lives as well, it reveals this very thing, right? Some of us in here overspend, and we overspend either to try and find a life that we want to live, or we get caught up with the Joneses, and we kind of want to live a certain kind of style of life, and so we overspend. And so that overspending oftentimes can indicate that our identity is found in something other than Jesus. Some of us in here are constantly trying to get bigger and bigger salaries. And we're just so hyper-focused on our income going up and up and up and up. And it indicates perhaps maybe a lack of contentment. Some of us in here, we just obsess over our investments and our 401k and our retirement. And we're checking it daily and constantly. We're so overly consumed with it. And it indicates maybe perhaps our security is found in something other than Jesus. When we hesitate to give, or some of us give very sparingly, that says everything about our understanding of God and the generosity of God and that we can trust God and what God's doing in our life. Some of us are strategizing how we can live a comfortable financial life. That's just an overwhelming focus of ours, how I can live comfortable, and maybe it reveals that I'm more concerned about comfort than I am about following Jesus. Some of us have a disorganized financial life, and that may be an indication of a disordered heart with God. The list could go on and on and on. All the ways with our finances indicating these things. And perhaps one of the biggest things our finances reveal is our beliefs about God. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, it's that phrase or that passage where Jesus talks about worrying. And he says, right, that the sparrows don't have to spend all this time worrying about if they're going to be taken care of. God takes care of the sparrows. And the flowers of the field don't have to worry about taking care of themselves. God's going to take care of them. And then he says, so in other words, if that's the flowers and that's sparrows, what about you as a person? Of course I'm going to provide for you and care for your needs. And if you really believe those things, it says, if I trust God and he'll provide for me and he's a good father, then the whole passage is about stop worrying. Stop fretting and worrying. And for some of us, that speaks right into our financial lives, just racked with worry, racked with fear, racked with concern. And all that reveals is just deeper things about my trust and faith in God. And our finances really just are an easy way to ask, do I trust God? Don't listen to your singing on Sunday morning. Don't listen to the songs you listen to in the car. Don't listen to the verse that you memorized. Listen to your wallet. That will tell you everything about what you trust in. And it'll reveal if you actually do trust God, right? I mean, what's the famous saying everybody says? Put your what? Put your money where your mouth is. What does that saying mean? It means the greatest indicator of your life is your money. Like if you really believe something, where is it going to come out of any place in your life? Your money. So if you want to find out if you trust God or not, if you want to find out if you trust him, and I'll live in such a way as I trust him, just look at your finances. Just look at your giving. Just look at your saving. Look at how you do finances. It will tell you if you trust God or not. So a simple question. What are your finances telling you about your relationship with God today? What are they saying about your relationship with God today? Because here's the other part, is that money is a test. Money is simply a test. I want you to hear this. Money doesn't make you generous. It just reveals if you already are. I can't tell you how many times I hear some version of this statement. If we just had a little more money, then we'd be able to be more generous. Once we get out of this financially tight season, then we're going to be able to give. Once we get past this hard thing, once I get my income up, then we'll be able to be generous, right? The idea is somehow I need surplus, I need more, I need extra so I can be generous. But I think Jesus tells us a story to drive this point home in Mark 10. And he's at the temple, and there's these two groups of people. There's these religious leaders who were very wealthy, had a lot of money, and they're coming over, and there's this big jar, and it was a jar that you could hear when coins would go into it, you know, right? And so they would come over, and it'd be just like, you know, pouring in there, and it's just so loud, I mean, indicating tons of money going here being given, right? And this woman comes over, and it says she has two pennies. Two extremely poor woman comes over and gives it, and you probably couldn't even hear it. And Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, that woman gave more than anyone because it came out of a place of sacrifice. Listen, the generosity that we are giving, or the way that we give, it says everything about us. It says everything about us. Money is simply a test. Generosity is not a byproduct of surplus finances. Generosity is a byproduct of a transformed heart. It's a byproduct of a transformed heart. Listen, imagine that you end your life and you stand before Jesus, and his question is this: as he looks at your finances, he doesn't care about your salary. He doesn't care about what you saved. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. All he simply says to you is this: everything I gave you was a test. All the money you had and everything you did with it, all it simply was, if you did not, was a test. I just wanted to know things like, would you be selfish? I just wanted to know that, would you love other people like I've loved you? I just wanted to know if you would live with an open hand. I just wanted to know if you'd have self-discipline and practice that. The money I gave you had nothing with money. I just gave it to you as a test. I wanted to find out what was in your heart. It's the same with contentment. Money doesn't make you content. Money just reveals if you already are. Again, the idea that once I make more, once we get in a better place, once we save more, it doesn't matter. The more you save, the more, does it make you content? The simple question is this: wherever you are financially today, are you content? That's God's question. Because you don't need more money. It's not an issue of finances. I want to leave us with this, okay, two things. Here's the first. If it's true that wherever my treasure is, there my heart is, then I want us to hear this as a church. May our greatest treasure be Jesus Christ. May our greatest treasure be Jesus. May he be the reason that you wake up tomorrow morning. May he be the reason that you get excited tomorrow morning about your day. May he be what just enthralls you all throughout your day. May it be Jesus that is your greatest treasure. That when you look at him and throughout your week, he's what gets you excited. He's what encourages you, what gives you joy and life. It is Jesus. He is our greatest treasure. And number two is this question: what are your finances telling about your life today? If our finances, if all money decisions are spiritual decisions, then what is your money saying about you today and your life with God? Let's pray. Lord God, you love us so much. You love us so, so much, and you want to do such a great work in our life, God. And Father, I know today sometimes I think it's easy to not think that our finances have a direct connection to our hearts, but God, they do. And Lord Jesus, this next week, may through the power of your Spirit and the help of your Spirit, may we search our hearts and search our finances and be willing to be honest, God, and see what's going on inside of us, God. Do we have a tighter grip on them than we should? Are there things that our finances are saying about our trust in you, Lord? Father, would you reveal these things to us throughout the week, Lord God, and would we be willing to repent and turn away from those and make you our greatest, greatest treasure? Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your precious, wonderful name, amen.